turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. This morning we will consider verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us now hear the word of our Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you once more this morning as your children. We humble ourselves, giving you thanks for your word, and we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you will illuminate our minds and our hearts that we may understand this portion of Scripture, that you may apply it to us so that we may bear much fruit that shall give glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, earlier in this century, there was a family living in Holland. And this family was a solid Christian family. And there, in this home, two daughters grew up knowing the Lord and wanting to serve him. You see, the father of this home, he had a nice little business downstairs. He was a watchmaker. And every morning, the father would open up the Word of God and read a portion of Scripture in the morning. And then when the day drew to a close after dinner, he would open up the Word of God again and read another portion of Scripture. And that home was founded and based upon God's Word. And they had a very nice life there. They had a nice witness in that community. They were able to reach out to those who were in need. But they had no idea what lay in store for that family. For you see, World War II soon came. And the Nazis invaded Holland, and that family was broken apart. And these two daughters, who were just about to enter womanhood, they were taken by the Nazis and rounded up with many other women onto a train. And the train arrived at its destination in Germany. And these women found themselves at Ravensbrück concentration camp for women. You may have heard of the story. of Corey and Betsy Tin Boom. See, these two sisters, coming from this comfortable, nice Christian home, they were about to enter the experience of their lives. And here at this concentration camp, we all have heard of the horrors and the difficulties and the trials that happened in this place. These women did not know whether the next morning they would wake up and their number would be called and they would have to go to the gas chamber. And in fact, during this time, Betsy Tin Boom did lose her life in this concentration camp. But Corey Tin Boom testifies of how God was faithful in the midst of this terrible situation. For you see, God allowed her to enter with a little Bible, unnoticed by the guards who searched everyone as they went into the camp. And around this little Bible, Corey and many other women from different countries began to study God's Word. And it was around these Bible studies that many women were brought to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the midst of these terrible times where they had to get up in the morning at 3 or 4 a.m. and they had to stand at attention in the cold winter of Germany for 2 or 3 hours at a time, where they were barely able to have enough food to live from day to day, through miserable conditions such as this, word began to spread around the camp about this little barracks where Corey lived, barracks number 28. And before long, all the women in the camp knew of barracks 28, and they said, "Have you heard of that barracks number 28? And they called it the crazy place. "It's the crazy place there because it's the place where they hope." You see, in the midst of this situation, these women had a hope that far surpassed, that transcended these terrible earthly circumstances which they were facing. This hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ sustained them throughout this difficult time. And you see, brothers and sisters, this morning, it is this living hope that is the subject of the Apostle Peter writing to these Christians in the first century. He writes about this same living hope, this same hope that you and I can have today in Jesus Christ. But notice here that though this is a message of great comfort, it is also a message that challenges us where we live. You see, because Peter is writing to Christians whom he calls strangers, whom he says are residing as aliens, scattered into these various provinces in the early church. You see, because these Christians are called aliens and called strangers because they have been born again, and because they have been born again, they have become citizens of heaven, and they no longer call the earth their home. But you see, they realize that their lives are just temporary and fleeting, that their time upon this earth is very short. And so this message comes to Christians as a challenge because it teaches us that we too may not become rooted and planted in this world. We may not settle in and become comfortable with the things of this life, because just like Corey Tin Boom, who grew up in that nice Christian home with a sincere desire to serve the Lord, you see, she did not know what she was about to face. She did not know that her whole life and existence would be turned upside down and that she would be rooted up out of that comfortable life into some very difficult circumstances. And we too are told that we do not know what tomorrow holds. And so we are challenged here to cling not to this world, but to Jesus Christ alone in the hope that we have in Him. And you see, how do we get this hope, you may ask? How can we obtain to such great expectations? How can we transcend our earthly circumstances? Well, it's not something that we are able to do by our own efforts. Notice with me that Peter calls these Christians aliens and strangers because they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. The triune God had mercy upon these believers and chose them out of the world to become citizens of heaven. And so it is with us today, because we too are here only because God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be found in Jesus Christ, to be found in Him alone. And so we are reminded here that the basis of this living hope, you see, the way to get this living hope is not something that we can do by our own efforts. But first and foremost, it is because God is the source of this living hope that it is He who must reach down and by His mercy and by His grace, He chooses us. He takes us out of the darkness of our former way of life, and He translates us into His marvelous light. And so it is the God, the living God, who is the author and source of this living hope. And because He has chosen us, this gives us great comfort, you see. Because unlike hope in earthly terms, this hope is abiding. It is eternal. You know, when we often speak of hope, we throw that term around very flippantly. We say, I hope that it's going to be nice weather next week when we get together and have our picnic, you know, when we have our church get together. I hope that the weather cooperates, you know, but that's speaking in purely earthly terms. We have no guarantee that the weather is going to be how we want it. We have no security there that things are going to turn out the way that we want them to, that we hope them to. But see, this isn't the kind of hope that Peter is talking about. The hope that he speaks about has its source in God our Father, so that it is a living hope, and it is not dependent upon earthly circumstances. It's not dependent upon our wishes, our desires, our efforts. It is something that he has fully accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so, first and foremost, we have been born again by God's mercy. He has caused us to enter into this living hope. Even this language here is very helpful, you see, because we can think about the natural birth process. We can think about how when a baby is born, that the baby doesn't knock on the inside and say, okay, I've decided to come out now. I've decided to be born and enter into this world. No, God has designed the womb of the mother, that at the right time, it is the mother's womb that exerts the pressure and the force and the muscles contract. And those of you who are mothers, you know full well what that's all about. You've experienced that. But the baby is completely passive throughout the entire experience. It is the mother's womb that acts and exerts its power upon that little baby and causes it to be born. And so it is in our spiritual life. God is our Father. We did not choose Him, but He chose us. And we were completely passive because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God had mercy upon us. And as Peter says, He caused us to be born again into a living hope. And the second thing that Peter says is that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection is the central event in history for the Christian. Because we are told, just as we have seen this morning from Romans 6, that we have been baptized into Jesus' death. We have been buried with Him, and we have been raised with Him to newness of life. It is because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. Our sins were put upon Him almost 2,000 years ago. And because of that, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And also, at that time, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was vindicated. God declared that His payment was full enough, that He accepted Christ's death as fulfilling the penalty that was due for our sins. And because He was raised from the dead, we, at that time, were united with Him in His resurrection. And you see, that is the basis for this living hope that we have. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. Because Jesus was vindicated, we have been vindicated. And do you see the reason why we can come before our Father this morning is because our sins have been paid for and we have been justified before God. Already in time, the resurrection has occurred so that those who have been united to Christ, already God has looked upon us in Christ and said, not guilty. You see, that sentence, that justification that comes at the end of time, the judgment of God at the last day, has already occurred for the Christian, you see. And that is why, even though sinful as we are, though we know our weakness, though we know that we fall and that we sin against God in thought, word, and deed each day, it is not dependent upon our works that we come to God as our Father. It is because we have been born again. It is because we have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that God looks at us and we are justified in his sight because we are in Christ and we have been united to him. And so what a hope that we have. That is why our hope is living. That is why it is different from the world's hope. That is why we are able to look to God, and that we, no matter what happens in our earthly life, we can have a hope that transcends it all. And so it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then Peter goes on to give us further explanation. He tells us what the substance of this hope is all about. When we think of hope again in the earthly terms, we often think of it as merely a desire, merely a wish. But you see, the hope of the Christian is sure because it is a hope that has content. It is a hope that has substance. And Peter tells us that it is an inheritance. It is an inheritance that is in heaven. When we think of an inheritance, we often again think of something that someone leaves us. Maybe some long-lost relative has $1 million and they have written us into their will. And they leave us a portion of their estate. And that is passed down to us as an inheritance. And we can all think of maybe different things that we would use an inheritance for. If we had this big inheritance, there might be something that you had in mind that you needed for your home. Maybe there was a new car that you needed to buy or something else. But an earthly inheritance is only temporary. No matter how much money you might receive from an inheritance, it could pass away. Thieves can break in and steal it. Cars rust out and decay. All of the things that we can possibly value as the world values in this life are only temporary. But you see, the inheritance that we have as Christians, Peter says it is imperishable. It is undefiled and will not fade away because it is reserved in heaven for you. You know, the church of God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people Israel, they were given an inheritance, the promised land of Canaan. And you see, Peter uses this language to remind us of that because our heritage is found there in the Old Testament. Because the old people, the old covenant people of God, they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And you see, God worked in history and time and space in such a way that they would begin to learn and begin to see, and he began to reveal to them what was coming and where their hope should be. And because they were looking forward to Jesus Christ, and because they were waiting for the reality of the Son of God to come into time and space and to be born of the Virgin Mary and to live his perfect life and to suffer and die, because they were looking forward to these things, God gave them these visible and earthly signs. And he gave them ways for them to see realities in their own lives that would point to Jesus Christ. And so today we look back and we say these things are shadows. These things are only types of Jesus Christ. But you know, that's a beautiful picture of the Old Testament people of God, because Peter, I believe, has these things in mind when he's writing this, as he talks about us as aliens and strangers. You see, because the Old Covenant people, they were slaves in bondage in the land of Egypt. And there they were delivered out of that land into a wandering in the wilderness. And for a time, as they were wandering in the wilderness, they were on their way to their promised inheritance, to the land of Canaan, where they would enter in and where they would receive that inheritance that was promised to Abraham. And see, our New Testament Christian life, though we look back upon Jesus Christ, we see that he is the one who has fulfilled all of the Old Testament history. And so in Jesus Christ, we have been freed from our bondage of slavery and sin. And now we are strangers and pilgrims in this world on our way to our heavenly home. And so we are to view ourselves as ones who have received the greater covenant through Jesus Christ. But it is helpful for us to see that just as Old Testament Israel had these things that they were actually experiencing as they were wandering through the wilderness, that helps us and gives us a picture of what our lives are to be like in this world. For we are not to become comfortable. We are not to become settled in as if this was our final home, because we are on our way to a greater inheritance than what Israel had. We are not merely on our way to a land flowing with milk and honey in a literal sense, but we are on our way to a land of milk and honey in a spiritual sense. We are on our way to our heavenly home. And there we will receive a greater inheritance than any earthly possession, any plot of land that we could find in this life. But the question rises, this is great. We have this inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us. But what if we don't make it? What if somehow we fall away? What if in my sinfulness and weakness I stray from my God? Well, Peter says and tells us and comforts us, because he says it is reserved in heaven for you, in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God, protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, on that day when our Lord returns, or when we die and go to be with him, we are looking forward to that time, because it is the completion of our salvation. We have this inheritance that is waiting, but we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, here Paul says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." You see, we have this inheritance, and it is through faith that we have come to believe. We have been given this gift of faith. And so we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we have been born again, and we have been given this inheritance. And we are told that it is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as a down payment. We are sealed until that day of redemption. Because when Jesus Christ returns, our salvation will be complete. And this is what Peter is saying, that through that faith that you were given to believe in Jesus Christ, you are protected by that same faith. What God has given you, he is not going to take away, but he is going to sustain you each day of your life on this earth. He is not going to let you go from your Lord. Do you remember Jesus said, "Those whom the Father has given me, no man can pluck them out of my hand." God is going to keep you secure and safe through that same faith that he gave you to first believe. He will continue to sustain you in your Christian walk because he has given you his very own Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to enable you to serve him and to continue and to persevere in your faith no matter what comes in this life. And so here we have this great explanation, this great announcement of this living hope that you have. What a wonderful thing it is. How glorious, because it cannot be taken away from us. And so, as you have heard about this, what is your response? You see, Peter does not just stop there, but he says in verse 6 that he has observed in the lives of these first century Christians, in this you greatly rejoice. The response of the Christian who has this living hope is that there should be an abundance of joy. And again, we see that this joy is not the temporary happiness that the world has when they have the temporary pleasures of this life, but it is an abiding joy. Because what happens to the happiness of the unbeliever as soon as difficulties come? It passes away. They become bitter. They become angry. They become resentful. Why? Why me? They believe that they have some kind of, they deserve somehow to have this good and prosperous life in this earth. But you see, God does not promise the Christian the prosperity, the wealth, the riches of this world. No, you see, the joy, the happiness of the Christian is based upon this living hope. And because of that, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the most severe circumstances that we could ever face in this life, that hope is secure. That hope is sure. That hope will not pass away. And that is what he says to these Christians. He observes that they are rejoicing even though for a little while they have been facing trials. And not only just trials, but they have been distressed. You see, this Christianity that we have is not some pie-in-the-sky idea that's nice to look at and to think about. You see, this Christianity that we have makes a difference in our lives. Because this hope is inside, because it is welling out of a heart that has been changed by God's grace, it is abiding and sure, and it is something that remains in the midst of trials. Notice here that Peter says that only if necessary you have been distressed by various trials. This language is chosen very carefully because we do not believe that the things of this life come along by chance, by fate, by just some turn of luck. No. God is sovereign. And he is in control. And once again, we are reminded and comforted by the fact that because we belong to Jesus Christ, God does not abandon us when trials come. But in fact, the very trials which we face are by his design. His sovereign hand brings about only those necessary trials which God has planned for us so that we may be refined and purified, so that our faith may be proved genuine. We can think of Hebrews chapter 12, and a parallel thought is a parallel passage is found there, because in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told about the discipline that we receive. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in verse 9 talks about earthly fathers who disciplined us. But then he goes on in verse 10 to say that they only disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that is that's the idea that Peter is talking about in our passage this morning, you see. That it is not pleasant. We are distressed by various trials. It was a very difficult time for Corrie ten Boom and the other Christians in that concentration camp. And I'm sure there were times where they wondered, God, are you really still here? I see so much wickedness. I see so much evil in the lives of these men who are persecuting us. How can you possibly be in control of this situation? But we need to remember that God is faithful and that He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. You see, He only brings that necessary trial. And Peter says it's only for a short time. All of the things in this life are only fleeting, and we are to keep in mind what is truly lasting. And that what is most important to God, we see here this morning, is that our faith should be made genuine and pure. You see, God desires that in the midst of these trials and difficulties that we will face, that we should turn to Him alone, that we should cling to Jesus Christ as our only hope in this life, and that because we are looking to Him alone and our faith is being refined, that we are bringing glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day when He is revealed, all the praise and glory and honor that our lives lived here in this life are able to have, that glory and honor will go to Him. What a great privilege it is for us, sinful men and women, because we have been saved by grace, we are able to live lives that can bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what is important to God. And so our response is not only to rejoice in the midst of trials, but it is to have a completely new outlook, a new perspective on our lives. You see, we do not fear the trials like the world does. We do not become discouraged, and we are not without hope. But we are totally transformed in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we approach our lives. And because we have this hope, we see things in a completely new way. We do not despair when trials come. We do not become bitter. We do not become angry. No, we turn to God and we say, Lord, sustain me, teach me, purify me, refine me. Help me to bring glory and honor to you in the midst of this trying time. And Peter says that this is what these Christians were doing. And those of us who belong to Christ, this is what our purpose and goal in life also is. But Peter also says that a third response to this living hope, it's not only to rejoice and to have that joy, it's not only to approach these trials in a different way, but most of all, through all of this, it is that we are growing in our communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are growing closer to Him. You see, that in the midst of these things, that we are being drawn closer to Jesus. We are clinging to Him alone. We know that it is His perfect life and His righteousness that is our only hope in this life. And so Peter says that though you have not seen Him, in verse 8, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because you are obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, all of these things are bringing us closer to that time when we shall be complete, when we shall reach our heavenly home, when we shall no longer know any more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. There is a day that is coming. And you see, we are being brought closer each day that we live our life before the Lord. And so, Peter, remember, he was able to walk with Jesus. He was able to see Jesus work the various miracles in his earthly ministry. He was with Jesus when he went to the cross. He was there and he saw Jesus risen again. And we, like many of these first century Christians, we were not there. We were not able to see with visible physical eyes, but we see with the eyes of faith. We, even though far removed from that time, we still are loving Jesus Christ because we have been born again. And then in verses 10 through 12, Peter again encourages us as Christians to remember that how this living hope is possible is because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who has fulfilled all of the history of the Old Testament. And you see, we are reminded that as New Covenant believers, we have the privilege of looking back and seeing how wonderfully Christ has come and performed the work of redemption on our behalf. We are reminded that the prophets that came before us in the Old Covenant, they looked forward, they longed to see how these things would be fulfilled. And this salvation that we have is the culmination of all of the Old Covenant, that all of that came before to point to Jesus Christ and to what he would do, to his sufferings and to the glories that would follow. And it says here in verse 12 that it was revealed to them that they were serving us. An amazing thing to think about, that those of us who have been preached the gospel, who have heard the fullness of God's revelation, we have the final word of God in Jesus Christ. We are no longer looking for any more revelations. We are not looking for any more prophecies of more of things to come, because we have the completed word of God right here. We have the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And when he came, that was the end, because he is the fulfillment. And so now we only look for his return. We look for that time when he will come to take us to our heavenly home. And so in light of this great living hope that we have, the question comes to us again, as it has comforted us, but also as it challenges us, you see. What do you expect out of your earthly life? Do you have the living hope that Peter is talking about? Do you have your eyes focused upon what Jesus has done for you, and that you have been united with Christ, and so that no matter what comes in your life, you are able to say, yes, I have Jesus, and no one can take him from me. I have been united to Christ in his death, his resurrection, and I can walk in newness of life. I am able to persevere through trials and to rejoice in this hope that I have. Or do you only have an earthly hope? You see, the challenge comes to us. Where is your hope this morning? What do you expect out of life? Are you looking and grasping on to the things of this world? Are you merely hoping for the things that this world has to offer you? Or are you walking as strangers and as pilgrims through this life? Well, this word comes to us who are in Jesus Christ this morning, that we should again focus anew upon this living hope that we have, and that we should live our lives as strangers, because we know that God will take us to our heavenly home, and that our hope that we have is by God's mercy and grace. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning to bless and to praise and to give honor and glory to God our Father, because he has caused you to be born again into a living hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you as your children that we have this great and glorious living hope as Christians. And Father, we do not know what tomorrow holds. And we pray that in light of this, that we will live our lives humbly before you, that we will not hold on to an earthly hope, that we will not put stock in the things that this world values, because we know they will all pass away. But Lord, help us to persevere through trials, and help us to cling only to Jesus Christ and to what he has done for us, and to rejoice again and again each day in this hope that we have in him. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.